The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
All right. Good morning, Fathom Church. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Glad that you are here with us this morning. If I didn't get a chance to meet you on your way in, my name is Chris Martin. I'm the lead pastor here at Fathom. Glad that you are spending part of your Sunday with us. Hey, did everybody get who wanted to get one of the Exodus scripture journals? Did you get these? If you didn't get these, I think Aubrey's got some. You can put a hand up, okay? But we are starting Exodus today. So if you didn't get one, Aubrey's got some. Audra's got some. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Like, let's just get these in your hands. Does anybody up front need one of these? Okay. Anybody here? Okay. We're good. All right. I'm going to keep this one here. But I just want to make sure that you have those in your hand if you want one of those. Hey, so if you do have your own Bible, you don't have to use the scripture journal, but if you've got your Bible, and I hope you do, let's open it up to Exodus chapter 1, okay? Exodus 1 is where we are going to be this morning. You can open a phone or a tablet to Exodus 1. If you grabbed one of the hardback black Bibles on the back ledges, Exodus 1 can be found on page 45, but I really need you to be in Exodus with me, if at all possible. If you're like on our email list or on our text list, then you saw this week a video message that I sent out. And I just want to say this, if you didn't see that, if you thought that we were picking back up today in our study of the book of Romans, which we were right in the middle of Romans last semester, so all fall we were working through Romans, if you thought that we were going to be back in Romans today, we will get back to that. Like, there is a second half to that book. We'll get there, just not until next fall. We will get back to Romans, because every January through the spring semester here at Fathom, every January, we preach through books of the Old Testament. And then we'll move back into the New Testament in the fall. So don't worry, we will get back to Romans. But today we're starting a brand new book for us called Exodus. Now, if you're newer to church, Exodus is the second book of your Bible, okay, of the Bible that we have in front of us. It's also the second book of the Jewish Bible. So if you were Jewish, you would read we call it the Old Testament, okay, but that the Jewish Bible, Exodus is the second book of that Bible as well. And it's also the second book of a smaller grouping of Old Testament books. The first five books of the Bible are what's known as the Torah or the Pentateuch. And those first five books are unbelievably essential to both Jews and to Christians. And so that's where we are at in our Bibles when we get to Exodus. Now, one of the elders asked me, Chris, how long do you think it's going to take us to get through the book of Exodus? Like, how long will we be in this book? And I just jokingly said, well, it took the Israelites 40 years. But then, you know, we got these scripture journals, and that's thick, y'all. I mean, this is a heavy duty thing. So I'm not exactly sure how long. I'm guessing less than 40 years. Okay, we'll do our best to do quicker than that. But today we are starting in Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, the first 14 verses of this book, which is really the introduction. Today is the introduction to the book of Exodus. Now, who's a reader in here? You read books. You like books, okay? I know they're falling out of vogue. But if you are a reader, when you open up a book and you see the word introduction, what do you normally do? Skip it, right? Yeah, yeah. You see preface, you see introduction. College students, you never read those things, right? Never. You just go right to chapter one, that mug. Don't do that with books of the Bible. Don't skip chapter one of any book of the Bible, because if you don't read the introduction, you're going to miss what's going on in the book. These are very important words. They may not seem as exciting as some of the words that come on the heels of the introduction, but they are very, very important. And I'll also say this, maybe this is your first time ever studying the book of Exodus. We've got some new Christians, some new people to church in our midst, and this might be your first time in Exodus. This is going to be a blast. Or maybe you've been going to church your whole life and Exodus feels very commonplace to you. Like, those events that we're going to cover, you know them. Moses, the burning bush, the plagues, the crossing of the sea, wandering in the wilderness, the giving and the receiving of the law to Moses and then giving it to the people. Like even if you know this book really well, here's what I want to challenge us with as we start out. I believe you're going to see some connections that you didn't see before. Even if you've studied this thing in depth, I think you'll probably see something new as we study this. New things about God that maybe you haven't realized or that he will reinforce for you, and new ways in which this book will challenge your faith, maybe in ways that you aren't currently thinking about. So that will all challenge us then to go deeper with God. Like as we study, that's our ultimate goal. As we study Exodus, we want to go deeper in our relationship with God. So that's my introduction to the introduction. All right, here we go. Let us begin. Exodus chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 1. Follow along in your text, please. Exodus 1:1. These. All right, let's stop. Okay. These. It will take us 40 years. Actually, I'll take it back. Okay. Now, I'm not just being facetious. I'm not just trying to be silly. We actually do need to stop with that very first word because there's something going on there that you need to understand. In the Hebrew, if you were reading the Hebrew Bible, there's actually another word that's kind of attached to that word these in the very beginning of the Hebrew. In Hebrew, if you study Hebrew, there's a letter in the Hebrew alphabet called Vav, okay? And Vav means and. It means and. So when you put a vav on the front end of a Hebrew word, another Hebrew word, it forms a conjunction. It forms a conjunction. And there in the Hebrew is actually a vav right before these in the Hebrew. So very literally, you could read the beginning of verse 1, and these are the names. There's a hidden and there. You ever have a teacher tell you, don't ever start a sentence with and? Okay? You can just say, well, God did. Started a whole book with and, okay? So students, write that one down. Your teachers are liars, all right? That's not true. I've seen some teachers in here, okay? This and is very important. This and is very important because Moses, who is he's the writer of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch, Moses clearly understood that Exodus is a direct continuation from the history that he began in the book of Genesis. That's why it begins with a conjunction, with an and, okay? So how we understand Exodus is directly related to how we understand Genesis. These books, these first five books of the Bible are really one big story, one big movement. It's kind of like Star Wars. Kind of like Star Wars, okay? I admit this once a year to you. I am a closet Star Wars fan. Just a closet Star Wars fan. Don't broadcast that to the world, all right? But I don't let it out too often. I actually limit myself as a preacher to one Star Wars illustration per year, okay? And this year I made it to January 11th. So this is my first sermon of the year, all right? So here's how Exodus is like Star Wars. In 2015, so 2015, they released the highly anticipated seventh Star Wars movie, which is called The Force Awakens, okay? Now, some of you have seen this thing. I saw it twice on opening day. See, I told you, I'm a nerd, all right? I saw it twice on opening day. I don't know how I got Marcy to marry me. I seriously, not sure how that worked out. But if you did go and saw episode 7 in 2015, if you were sitting there and watching Star Wars episode 7 with somebody who hasn't nerded out on the previous six movies, like my wife, like if you're in a theater watching with somebody, there were some exciting parts of that movie, no matter what you think of that movie, okay? And we can all agree it's not very good, all right? But no matter what you think about that movie, there were some exciting scenes as you're watching that movie that your friend who'd never seen the other six movies missed completely. They didn't understand it. It meant nothing to them. So there's a moment in the story where Han Solo boards this little freighter. And I remember sitting in the theater, watching the screen twice on opening day, December 2015. And when he walks in there, everybody in the theater is like, what? And then Chewie walks in and Chewie's like, and everyone's like, yes! Like everybody in the theater was freaking out in this moment. Well, if you've got a friend there who doesn't know the story, they're like, what's this big monkey dude doing with Indiana Jones? What's happening here? It's because they don't have the context. It's because they don't have the context of what's going on. And so, as we begin our journey in Exodus, we need to heed the and. We need to heed the and in the beginning of this text, because what's going to happen to us in Exodus is we're going to read something through this book. We're going to read something, and it's going to be unbelievably significant. But if we don't know the context of the story, then it'll lose some of its weight and some of its meaning that it should have for us. So that's why the introduction matters. That's why what comes before this matters. So I'm going to do a lot of work both in Genesis and in Exodus today. So here we go. Back to the introduction. We'll move past the first word, okay? Exodus 1, starting in verse 1. And these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. And then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. So those are the first six verses of the book of Exodus, and they call back to Genesis chapter 46, verse 8. I'll put this up on the screen. This is what Genesis 46 says. Now, these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. It's almost verbatim to verse 1 of Exodus chapter 1. So Genesis then, from that verse, from verse 8 on, Genesis 46 on, goes to list the names of the 70 sons of Jacob who are coming into Egypt. Okay, so Exodus is a continuation of what we saw end in Genesis. So Genesis is really a book that is the story of the patriarchs of the Hebrew people. That's really what Genesis is about. In Genesis, we find the patriarchs, three great Jewish patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, in Genesis chapter 35, we find out that Jacob is actually renamed by God Israel. So that's where the word Israel comes from. It's Jacob's like nickname, okay? And so Genesis 35 on is essentially the story of the family of Israel, okay? It's one big family. That's what you're getting in Genesis. And then in Genesis 37 through 50, we find a story that zooms in on one of the sons of Jacob, of Israel, a guy named Joseph. Okay, you've heard probably of Joseph. The 11th son of Jacob had a fabulous coat, okay? Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt by his jealous brothers. And then years later, he was promoted to become second in charge to the Pharaoh of Egypt when a famine hits the known world. Joseph's brothers are then compelled and forced to go to Egypt to ask for assistance from their very same brother who they had sold into slavery decades earlier. Awkward moment. Okay, that's what you get in Genesis. And then at the end of Genesis, all of the sons of Israel eventually move to Egypt with their families because of the severe famine. So the text says 70 of them in all. There were 70 who entered. Both Genesis 46 and Exodus 1 say that 70 sons in all. That's 70 males. So it's more likely 100 to 200 people, probably 200 people, are coming into Egypt with their families to survive that famine. And that's what Exodus 1:6 just said. They said the families moved in, 70 of them moved in. Joseph was already there. And then verse 6 said, and then that entire generation died. That whole generation died in Egypt, okay? That's the beginning of Exodus. It's marking the end of the age of the patriarchs. Exodus is the end of the patriarch season and into a new season. But then, so this is a callback to Genesis 46, but then this is also a callback to even further in the book of Genesis, okay? So before there's a family of 70, there was actually just a guy There was just one guy before this family shows up. So in Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2, we find the call of a man named Abram, also known as Abraham. And here's what the text says. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So this is Abraham, okay? Genesis 12. Abraham at this point is a pagan, okay? Does not know God, does not know the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible. He's living in this kind of backwoods area known as Babylon. Now, don't think Babylon, awesome Babylon, like Empire of Babylon. Think just like a small village called Babylon. And he is called, Abraham is called to go to a land. I'm making a promise to you. That land will be called the promised land. Go to a promised land and start a family. And one day that family will become a great nation. So that's the promise. God promised Abraham that his offspring would multiply greatly. The issue with Abraham, though, is that Abraham dies with only a handful of family members. He dies with only a handful of family members. Yet over and over again, as you read the book of Genesis, you're going to see the promise made both to Abraham over and over again, but then to Isaac and to Jacob and even to Joseph. I'm going to multiply. You're going to become a great nation. This family will become a great nation. So that's the setup. Now back to the introduction of Exodus. You might be thinking to yourself, okay, well, we've got 70 people. That's great. We've gone from one guy, now there's 70. 70 is a decent sized family, but it hardly constitutes a nation. It hardly constitutes a nation. So what about God's promise to Abraham? Well, this is where Exodus focuses in on verse 7. So look at verse 7 in your text. All his brothers, all that generation died, verse 7. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. So verse 7 is the moment. Like if you're an ancient reader, that's the Han and Chewie moment. Okay, that's the moment that everybody's waiting for, because when we get to verse 7 of Exodus 1, we are to understand that Abraham's family have now become a nation. They have finally become the nation that God had promised they would become. The narrative has moved from the story of one man in Abraham to the story of one family at the end of Genesis to now the story of a nation. That family has multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. So the introduction of Exodus, it points backward to the end of the patriarchs and it points forward to the nation that Israel has now become. That's what we're getting in these first seven verses. And so let me make my first point about this introduction. The first point is this: God has been blessing the Israelites. God's blessing his people. They are experiencing the blessing of God, but I just want you to note, it did not happen in the promised land. The blessing of God didn't come in the land that God had promised to get them. No, the blessing of God came in Egypt. They finally are multiplying the way that God had promised they would, but it's only when they are in Egypt. Now, one thing to know as we start the book of Exodus is that the very first people who read this book were most likely the second generation of Israelites in the wilderness. So let me explain, okay? Moses penned this stuff, and most likely the first ones to read this or hear this were second generation Israelites in the wilderness. So here's what's gonna happen in the book of Exodus. Spoiler alert, okay? Spoiler alert. But you've had 3,000 years. So if you haven't read it yet, okay. Spoiler alert, Israel is gonna get out of Egypt. It's gonna happen in this book, okay? And then they'll be out of Egypt and they'll start complaining about wanting to go back to Egypt. They'll start complaining and grumbling, and God's going to get angry at them. And he's going to say, hey, you know what? This whole first generation who saw my miraculous signs of deliverance, they're all going to die. They're all going to die in the wilderness. So there's a whole second generation who did not witness firsthand what God did to deliver them from Egypt. So then they receive from Moses these stories, these writings. So you can imagine them hearing from him and thinking to themselves, we came in and there were only 70 of us. There were only 70, and now there's like millions of us. Like, how could that be? It would stir up in them some awe, some wonder. You can imagine they would have felt, hey, we are in a pivotal moment. If this is a series of movies, this one's the good one. This one's an important one because the promise of God is actually being fulfilled in our midst. So that's the introduction to Exodus. God is showing us that he is blessing Israel. But I want to argue that there's a second part to this introduction, okay? There's a second part. Now, if you're reading in the ESV Bible, you got a scripture journal, you're going to see that there's like a new heading at verse 8. Those headings are not original to the text. The interpreters put them in there to just kind of help us dice it up and give us some context. But I'm going to argue and actually think that verses 8 through 14 are part of the introduction as well. I think this next little section is part of the introduction. So let's look at this. Let's look at verse 8, okay? Exodus 1:8. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So that should be an oh no moment. If you know what happened in Genesis, where Joseph gained the favor of this Pharaoh, this king of Egypt, by interpreting his dream and saving the whole nation from this famine, in the moment that it says, oh, there's a new king of Egypt, and he didn't know Joseph, you should go, oh no. The guy who we had favor with is gone. There's been a change in leadership, okay? The election didn't go the way that I was hoping it would go. There's a new guy in power, and this new guy is particularly leery of foreigners. We'll see it. Look at verse 9. And the new king over Egypt said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh cities, store cities, Pithom and Ramses. So this is like a second movement of the introduction. And it's actually where I want to make my second point in this introduction. See, the blessing has now led to burden. Like the blessing that God gave to his people, to Israel, they have multiplied, they've become a million strong, but that blessing has now become a burden. Okay, the Israelites were forced into slavery. They're forced into slavery by a new king, by a new Pharaoh who doesn't like them, and he forces them to start building storehouses in these two regions, Pithom and Ramses. And you can almost hear in the text, you can almost hear Pharaoh's thought process, right? Like you got to imagine, he's like, well, if I send them away to go build these store cities, then maybe they're going to be separated from their wives for extended periods. That might slow down their population growth a little bit. And maybe if we treat them harshly enough, like we force them into harsh labor, if we do that, some of them might just be too exhausted or downtrodden to have kids. Maybe they'll become malnourished. Maybe they'll become overworked. Hey, maybe they'll just start to die off. And we're going to see this next week as we continue in the story. But this Pharaoh is going to take it to even more extreme measures. Because here's what he does. He puts them under his thumb, he oppresses them under slavery. And then verse 12 says, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. And they made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. All of this is saying and teaching us that as extravagant as this blessing was, so severe were their burdens. They were blessed extravagantly. They multiplied like rabbits. And the more they grew, the more oppression came upon them. Blessing and burden came together. Multiplication and oppression came together. Joy and sorrow, it's like they were holding hands, walking together. And then here's what I want you to notice. If you want to look back, you can. If you can, you can just trust me on this one. But the first 14 verses, okay? Here's what I want you to note. In the midst of Israel's terrible suffering, God doesn't explain himself at all. He doesn't come down and explain himself. They are put under heavy hands of oppression, and God never shows up and tells them why or what he is up to. In fact, God's not even mentioned as active until verse 20. We don't even see him show up and do anything until verse 20. Now, he's there all the time, but to Israel, in their perspective, God has gone ominously absent. So I'd say it like this. The introduction to Exodus might best be described as a series of experiences without explanation. A series of experiences without explanation. And I just want to pause there for a moment and think about that. Because I wonder if that resonates with you at all when it comes to your life. I mean, surely if we're honest as Christians, life can feel like that. Like a series of experiences without any sort of explanation. Our lives are not straight lines. They're not stories with a straight line narratival arc. Our lives are not like one thing leading to another thing, leading to another thing, and it all makes complete sense to us. Like no matter how hard we try to control and dictate that in our lives, that's just not the reality any of us have experienced. Rather, our lives are a series of like twists and turns and confusing halts and you're moving all the time. It's never this straight line. It's always in flux. But I often will meet with people, specifically Christian people, people who are from church world, who expect the straight line. Like that's kind of their expectation. And then they freak out. They freak out anytime there's a sign or a season of trouble. And they freak out. And sometimes they even walk away from God because this isn't what I signed up for. I signed up for the straight line. So sometimes we expect our life to be like an escalator. Think about it like an escalator, okay? Hey, quick question. If you ride on an escalator, let me just ask you this question. Do you stand there or do you walk? Who's a stander, okay? Who's a stander, okay? Who's a walker, okay? Who does the Buddy the Elf thing? Anybody? No? Okay, a couple of you weirdos in the back. All right. Hey, write this down in your study journal, okay? Stand right. Walk left, okay? Just write that down. That should be in the Bible, okay? Stand right, walk left. Like at DIA, if you go to the airport and you those moving sidewalks at DIA, you ever notice the people who are just standing there on the left side, just looking around? Do you not notice the line of people behind you with their rolly bags, the traffic jam? Watch somebody like that. Watch somebody like that at DIA. They're the people at the end who stumble, okay? Just notice that. That's who does that at DIA. I don't know what you're looking at, okay? But that's how so many of us think our life is supposed to work. Like it's a ride. Like we just start following Jesus and it just smoothly kind of escalates, takes us forward in a straight line, smooth and perfect. No suffering needed. Nothing hard in my life. Just look at me. I'm a Christian. And you'll know that because you'll see that I'm going smoothly upward and forward. No troubles at all. There's nothing hard about that. This is the proof of my faith. But friends, the introduction to Exodus shows us that there is a reality of both blessing and burden in almost every season of our lives. It's a bit of both. There are days of joy and delight and blessing. But there are dark days. There are unanswered questions. There are hardships and there are sorrows. And I just need you to understand, like, note this with me. The Israelites had no idea what God was up to. They had no inclination what God was about to do in their midst. He was about to bring about one of the most important events in the history of the world, and they had no clue. They had no clue it was happening. Okay, now I want to bring us to one more scripture real quick, just to kind of finally mess with our heads, okay? If you're doing our one-year Bible reading plan together as a church, if you're reading with us right now, we are in Genesis, and I noticed this week in Genesis that in Genesis 15 is the place where we find the story of Abraham, Abraham receiving the covenant promise from God again. And this is the one where, like, he's putting into a sleep. Remember we talked about this in Romans? He's putting into a sleep and like this flaming cauldron or flaming pot kind of walks through the split animals. Remember that conversation? That's Genesis 15, okay? But I noticed this as we were reading Genesis 15 this week, and so I had it read over us. But Genesis 15, 13 says this. Then the Lord said to Abram, this is as Abram is now in a deep sleep and there's this, you know, fire pot thing. The Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. So I'm reading that this week in my 1 year, and as I read that, I thought, oh no. Like, friends, do you see what that's saying? Like, what that's saying is that hundreds of years before Exodus, God said to Abraham, hey, this is my plan. This is my plan. The blessings, yes. Multiplication, fruitful, all of growing, a nation, millions of people. Yes, that is my plan. But then he also said, they will be afflicted. So the blessings were part of God's plan. And the burdens were a part of God's plan. And that was shocking. I know it, but it was shocking to me again to realize that when the Israelites are being enslaved in Egypt, God seems silent to them. When in reality, things are progressing exactly how he planned them to. It's all going according to plan. Friends, this is a doctrine that's called the providence of God. God's providence, and we're going to see God's providence all through the book of Exodus. It's a major theme in this book. This was God's plan, and no one would have guessed it. If you had been on the scene in Egypt, nobody would have guessed that this was the way it was going to play out. No one would have guessed that it would play out in slavery for God's people. No one would have guessed that it would play out in oppression of God's people. No one would have guessed that it would play out in being marginalized and abused and taken advantage of. And yet the plan of God is moving forward. And I just want to offer that is also our experience. That's also our experience. Life is difficult and it's challenging and it's painful. And loving the Lord in the midst of all of that can be really disorienting and confusing. It can be very confusing. There are times in my life where it's really, really challenging for me to reconcile the idea that God is blessing me, that he's blessing me, that he's working the plan that he has for my life, because there's just been seasons where it's nearly impossible for me to believe that because of the burdens. And so if you're there, then I want to offer that the introduction to Exodus provides us with an answer to that problem, to that confusion, to that disconnection. But I just want to offer that you may not like the answer. So here's how I'll put the answer. I've said this for years to us, church. The answer is that God is good and life is hard. Sounds simple. It sounds very simple, but it's hard to believe this. God is good and life is hard. And those two things, I'll posit to you, are always true. They're always true. And then our job as followers of Christ is to faithfully progress in growing to trust that he has a plan. That he's good. And that life being hard does not negate his goodness in some way. God is good and life is hard. We just don't know the whole plan. They just didn't know the whole plan. We just don't know the whole plan. It'd be like watching one of the 9 Star Wars movies and then expecting to understand the whole story. We have to acknowledge that we have a limited scope and limited knowledge and limited understanding of what God's plan is. So here's the illustration I'll use. I have a 10-year-old daughter, okay, Harper. She's 10, which is a weird spot, kind of an in-between spot, okay, because some days she's still my little girl. And we're snuggling and we're playing Legos and like we're doing fun things. And then some days she's not that person. Someday she's a preteen, or as she likes to say, a tween, which I hate that word, okay? It feels like a cuss word in my mouth, okay? And I'm new to it, okay? Listen, she's 10, I know it. I'm new to it, I'm trying to figure it out, but man, with a tween, it's just really weird sometimes, okay? Between Marcy and Harper, there's a lot of emotions flying around in my house right now, okay? So now here's how I play it, okay? There are times where Harper is in tween mode and we are just, like, we're not connecting. Like, we're not seeing eye to eye. And so there are times then in those moments where I'm trying to reason with my daughter, okay? Which is like negotiating with a terrorist. Because there's just not, they're not rational creatures, okay? 10-year-olds are not rational creatures at times. But sometimes, so we're in this moment of rationalizing, and sometimes she doesn't see my ironclad rationale. And she doesn't agree with me, okay? She doesn't see what I'm trying to do. So here's the tactic that I use, okay? My brother has a 3-year-old son, and so that means that Harper has a 3-year-old nephew, and so cousin. And so here's what I'll do. When she's not seeing my reasonability, here's what I'll say. I'll say, hey, sweetie, quick question, okay? Are you smarter than your cousin Jackson? Are you smarter than Jackson? And she's like, of course I am, right? Of course you are, okay? So then why, sweetie, are you smarter than Jackson? And Harper knows the answer. She knows the answer. It's because she's 10. Because I'm 10 and he's 3, I am much smarter than Jackson. And so it's like, okay, great. That makes you really smart then, right? Compared to a 3-year-old, you're 10. You are very smart. You are much smarter than Jackson. So then with that knowledge, sweetie, hypothetically, let's just pretend for just a second that I'm, say, like 40, okay? Let's pretend I was 40 and you were 10. All right, you were 10, I was 40. Would that not mean that there are some things that I can see and some things that I am aware of that you cannot see and that you are not aware of because you're only 10? Checkmate, right? 40 years old for the win. And yet I still lost. I don't know how that worked, but friends, if that's true, okay? If it's true that I'm smarter than my 10-year-old, which I am, but if it's also true that my 10-year-old is smarter than her 3-year-old cousin, which she is, no one's arguing that, then surely I have to, with great humility, acknowledge that God's going to operate in some ways that are very confusing to me. And at times very disorienting to me. And at times disappoint me to the point where I'm not sure I want to keep going. Like if I'm 40 and he always has been and always will be, then I might need to acknowledge there's a gap there. Can you see that our perspectives are going to be a little bit different on things? Now, here's what I know. Okay, here's what I know as I'm closing this up. As a pastor, the things that I've just told you, the last 30 minutes that I've just talked, I don't think I just said something that you're just like, yes, pastor, say that again, please. Say it again. God is good. Life is hard. Let me get this down in my scripture journals. Like, I don't think that's groundbreaking information for you. I don't think that you're just like, oh my gosh, because here's what I know some of you, some of your stories, here's where I know the pushback will come. So I just learned that I have cancer, pastor. So tell me again, is God good? Hey, my spouse is being abusive to me, but just tell me that again. Life is hard. Yeah, just tell me that again. Yeah, my kids are wilding out. They are wandering far from the Lord right now. And you're just telling me that I've got to grow in trust to know that God is good and life is hard. See, this is the hard thing about this truth that we find at the beginning of Exodus is that it's true. And it also doesn't necessarily help us in some ways. But I wonder if you might be feeling like that a bit today, like pushing back a little bit today. Like you are feeling like God is a bit silent right now. You ever feel that? Like that your prayers are just kind of hitting the ceiling and whatever it is that you've been asking for years, for months, for days, he's just like, where are you? And if you're in that place, it can seem that God is silent if he exists at all. And you might be thinking, you know, what is going on here? I'm hearing nothing from him. Pastor, I've got nothing but burdens in my life right now. This is breaking my back. This is interfering with my life. I never expected things would ever turn out the way that they've turned out. So don't tell me God is good and life is hard. But this is what Exodus is teaching us, friends. And I kind of like it and kind of don't like it in the same breath. Like Exodus is teaching us that this is God's plan. And they had no idea what he was up to. That this is God's plan and they had no idea what he was about to do. Yes, God is good. And yes, life is hard. And yes, God is working his plan. And his plan is always good. Whether you've walked in here in a moment of your life that's real high, like it's New Year, some of you are walking in here and things are going great. You just got a promotion. You just found the girl that you're like thinking, hey, she's the girl. You may have just found the guy that you're like, hey, he's not like a boy in a man's body. He's like a real, like a man. Hey, maybe you've got a lot of extra, you're pretty flush right now. You got some cash right now. Some of y'all college students, you're like in the end of it. You're like your last year of college. You're ready to take on the world. You're amped up about that. Maybe some of you college students, you're out of college for the first time. Now you got a real job. You're like, I wish I could go back to college. Hey, maybe this is the season where you're in the blessing lane and you feel very much that there's these blessings going on in your life. But I'd be remiss to believe that that's where most of us are, because there's this burden lane. And actually the image is probably problematic because it's like, it's a two-lane street. Like, I imagine if we were to survey in here, it's not like we're 100% blessing, no burden right now, or we're 100% burden and no like, it's always a bit of both. Blessing and burden, joy and sorrow, holding hands together. See, the introduction to Exodus shows us that whether you are in blessing or whether you are in burden, that is all a part of God's ultimate plan for you, and he is good. And his plan is better. Here's what that also means. That also means that God's not panicking right now. No matter what is going on right now in your life, if the floor has dropped out in your world, I'm just telling you, God's not panicked about your illness. He's not concerned deeply with this anxiety and fear that you're wrestling. He's not panicking concerning the future of the United States of America, news readers. He's not concerned, deeply worried and concerned about your children. He's not deeply worried and concerned about your finances. He's not deeply worried and like, fill in the blank. He's not panicking today because he's working his plan. And we're going to see this as we work our way through Exodus. God is good. Life is hard. And although we may not know what he is up to, he knows. He knows, and just like in Exodus, he might just be about ready to act. May the Lord add blessing to the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, we bless you for the beginning, the introduction to this book of Exodus. Father, thank you for material that's 3 millennia old, that's been preserved by the Holy Spirit and by faithful men and women for centuries upon centuries. And now we are reading it and studying it together in 2026. And Lord, there are so much important things for us to learn, to glean, to connect, and to apply. And so I pray, Father, as we start this journey through this book together, I pray, Lord, for those who are experiencing blessing right now. It's like fruit and multiplication right now for them. And Lord, I pray that in the midst of that, they would remember how good you are to them, that it is your blessing that is coming to them. And Lord, may that well up in them these feelings and experiences of gratitude and thankfulness and praise. And then Father, I just imagine there are many who have got burdens and trials and sufferings right now. And Lord, I know it's harder to trust when those are the things that are occupying our minds, but I pray, Lord, that you would grow us. Holy Spirit, you would grow us in trusting you, trusting that you are good, even when life is hard, that you're working out your plan, your good and perfect plan. That can feel like a trite answer, but Lord, it might be the best answer that we can muster. So Lord, as we endeavor into Exodus, Lord, would you give us keen minds and soft hearts? Minds that might glean what you're trying to teach us, but hearts that are soft to surrender to it, to believe it, to trust it more and more. So Father, we are thankful for this first introduction into Exodus. We look forward to what you have for us in the coming weeks and months. And so, Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.